Thank you, Sharla. Appreciate that. We have a rich history of hymns that we can bring forward. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're working a series and not definitively answering it or exhaustively answering this question, but the statement, if you will, that the disciples gave there in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, what manner of man is this? And we'll read our text again this morning, verses 35 through 41. It says, "In the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we come to turn our hearts and minds and bring our focus unto you and your word. We do pray that you would calm our hearts. May we set aside those things in our lives that can so quickly distract us from hearing what you have for us today. You've reminded us often in the scriptures, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So, Father, may we be that this morning. May we be listening for that still small voice, that working of you in our hearts with your word, teaching us, correcting us, reproving us, instructing us, growing us. And may we take these readily and see us changed as believers into the image of Christ. You work as the sculptor with the block to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ in us, the image of Christ. We are all a work in progress. And Father, we thank you for that working. At times, big chunks are coming off. At other times, it's a fine sanding. But we thank you for that refining work in our lives, that Christ may be clearly seen in us. We pray for that one that is here lost. We trust that the Holy Spirit will be at work convicting them, showing them that they are a sinner, lost, undone, unable to save themselves. That, Father, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you have saved us. Father, it is by grace through faith that we come to you, and I pray for that one that's lost. May they see their need of trusting Christ, that he alone is their substitute, their sacrifice for their sin. And he accomplished that on the cross of Calvary, paying that penalty on their behalf. And may they come in repentance and faith, believing that Christ died in their place. May we have the opportunity to show them out of the scriptures how they can know Christ and be wondrously born again this day. Bless the service. Encourage our hearts as we seek to live for you as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to our passage, our focus has been on that question that the disciples make with him calming the winds, laying down the waves. And they watched in total astonishment and said, "What manner of this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Last week we saw that he is indeed the one who stills the storms. Not just on the Sea of Galilee, but he can steal our storms. bring calm to our restless hearts, to the turmoil that we have. And we can have peace in the midst of the storms. And God has a way of doing that. But what manner of man is this? He is the saver of souls. That's why he came. That's his whole purpose. Why did God the Son robe himself and be the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. He came to save us. The writer of Hebrews notes it this way in chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He completely saves us. It's not a partial thing. He doesn't start the process and then say, here it is, go ahead and finish the job, do what you can, and I'll see you on the other side. No. The salvation is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy to know that it is to the uttermost. Our salvation is complete in him. It's a full package. We don't have to read the fine print to see what we might have missed. You know, we find those things that come across our email or in our mailbox through the snail mail, and man, that offer looks too good to be true. It probably is too good to be true. You got to go look in the fine print to see that, oh, okay, I'm not getting this, I'm really getting that. And that's not this. Or there's some strings attached that you've got to do something else, and it's like, oh, that seems a little deceptive, but they've got their fine print, so, you know, they're off the hook. That's not the case with our salvation. It is complete in him. He did and accomplished the whole thing. He has, and as the saver of souls, he has the power to purchase. As we consider, you know, our lives and what is there, God does. Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, as he talks about us, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He says, for you are bought with a price. God purchased us when he saved us. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He purchased us. Now, we as believers know that he created us. And even if you're not a believer, he created you. You have life. You have being. Because God brought you forth. The wonders of the physical birth is just amazing. And he brought that forth. He's the one that formed you in the womb. As David reminds us in the Psalms. As Jeremiah reminds us, as if you're reading the schedule, Jeremiah 1 this morning. God told Jeremiah, before you were, I knew you. I formed you. I knew you in the womb. God knows us. Why? Because he's the one that created us physically. But he also gave us that new life in Christ when he saved us. So we're bought twice over by God. And so we, yes, have a responsibility. Therefore, because he has saved you, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. We're his children. And I know at times we kind of ruffle with that idea. What do you mean I belong to somebody else? I'm not a slave. Not in that old sense, and yet we are a slave. He purchased us. And we have a very beneficent master who cares for us far more than I think we at times understand. Because he provides everything for us. everything good he has provided for us. He's not withheld anything that is good for us. And so while we ruffle with that thought of slavery, and rightfully so on the human level, but we're his. He's purchased us. And as the book of Revelation, John writes in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in that imagery that is there, there is a scroll, a book in God's hands, and it's not opened, and John weeps that nobody's able to open it, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah is, and we see a lamb taking that scroll to open it. And those that are in heaven, the believers that are gathered there at that time, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has redeemed us. He's bought us back. He's purchased us. That underlying Greek word speaks of doing business in the marketplace. In Greek, the marketplace or the town center was called the agora. That's where you went to get your stuff. If you wanted to buy vegetables, you went down to the agora. You wanted to buy meat, you went down to the agora. You wanted to buy fabric, you went down to downtown to the marketplace. We would call it the marketplace today. And it means that you go there to purchase, to buy or sell. And it carries the idea of someone purchasing, particularly a slave off the auction block. When slavery was a thing, back in these days that we find in the New Testament, that's where they sold slaves, in the agora. And that's where someone went to purchase them. And he gives us that idea that we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. I don't know. We don't have glass soda bottles anymore, do we? But those of us that are older, those of us that are particularly older when everything was in glass bottles, whether it was Coke, Pepsi, RC, wherever you are in the country, you found glass Coke bottles, Pepsi bottles all over the place. That was back before a lot of push for cleanliness and picking yourself things up and not tossing them out your window and all of that. But what did we do as kids? At least I did. As we were wandering around having fun, we'd pick up the Coke bottles, the Pepsi bottles. And then we'd take them down to the nearest convenience store, and what would we do? We would redeem them. The store would buy them back. Give us a nickel. Or if we brought enough of them, we could get a Pepsi. I like Pepsi, so I'll use Pepsi. Get a Pepsi back. Brought five of them, I'd get one. Could drink a Pepsi, and I didn't have to do anything except bring some glass bottles back. They were redeemable. They were purchased back. Why? The convenience store would then send them back to Pepsi. And Pepsi would sanitize them and then rebottle. And back out into the system they went. Not too concerned about microplastics in the environment that they are today, because they were being redeemed. God has redeemed us. He's taken us out of the marketplace of the world, purchased us with his own blood, as we are reminded here. He's adopted us into his family. He's given us a new life in Christ. And so we see that redemption often through the scriptures. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a joy to know that as a believer, that in the salvation that we have in Christ, that He paid the penalty for our sins in His own body on that tree, He did it so that He could redeem us. When we by faith believe that He died in our place for our sins, we're given a new life in Him. He adopts us. He brings us into His family instead of the old family that we were in. Given us a new name, if you will. As the hymn writer says, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I'm a child of God now because He redeemed me. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. God didn't redeem us with silver and gold, but with His own precious blood, paying the penalty for our sins. Christ was the one who came to the agora, and He paid the precious price to purchase us, to redeem us, and bring us unto Himself. It truly is a humbling picture when we stop to consider that, because of what Christ went through to purchase us. It was His life for ours. He suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, so that when we respond in simple faith believing, we have life, His life. Because praise the Lord, did Christ stay dead on that cross? No, He arose 3 days later victorious, able to declare us righteous because of what He accomplished. And He gives us, He imputes to us His righteousness. And we're robed in that righteousness, as Isaiah will tell us. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as that hell-bound sinner. But He sees us robed in Christ's righteousness. And we're accepted in the Beloved because of what Christ did, not what we did. He purchased us. What a joy to know that, to understand that. I'm His, and He is mine. He has power to purify. A verse that will become familiar, if it hasn't already, since we're coming up on our third winter here. Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's a verse that I have for years quoted the first Sunday after a snowfall, because the snowfall reminds me of this verse, and it reminds me of what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purified me. He has cleansed me. And Isaiah so well says it, "Though your sins be as scarlet," red, because Christ has saved you, you should be as white as snow. The beauty of that snow, yes, I know there are people that just, they don't like that white stuff. I get it. You don't like shoveling it. You don't like driving through it. I get that. But I see the beauty of it. And I see the picture that it shows me of what God has done for me through Christ. He's made me white as snow. And that's a joy. And I trust that it is for you when you see that snow, reminding us that God has purified us. He's cleansed us and made us whiter than snow. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, he says, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We who are saved have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed by that precious blood. An odd thing, because do we wash things in blood? No, we don't. We try to wash blood out of things. But in this great paradox, if you will, God washes us in the blood of the Lamb and makes us whiter than snow, because that blood was shed on our behalf. We have been declared righteous, as we've noted, by the Heavenly Father. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He lays this out and reminds us of this as he is reminding the Corinthians of their position, if you will. He says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. We touched on that earlier with do not err, my brethren, in Sunday school class. Same words here. Stop being deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, sinners are not going to be found in heaven. And he notes to them, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has given us a new life in Him. He has purified us. Yes, we are still sinners because we have that old sinful nature. But God has saved us. He's redeemed us. He's given us a new life to live. The Christ life. And we were those things. But that's not our life now. That old sinful life is just that, the old sinful life. We seek to live for Christ. Our focus is on Him instead of ourselves. And when we consider those sins, they've been taken away forever. They're not going to come back and haunt us. At least by God. Do our sins come back and haunt us? Oh, yeah. Our flesh likes to do that because it wants control. It wants the kingship position in our lives that Christ has. We have an adversary that loves to accuse us. He will bring it up, but God will not, unless it's unconfessed. But notice John the Baptist tells us in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ takes it away. The psalmist says this in Psalm 103, verse 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. The east never meets the west. They're mutually exclusive. God's removed our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God says, I don't remember your sins now that they have been forgiven. You've been washed. I'm not bringing them back to beat you over the head with. Christ has taken care of that. John says it this way in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We've been cleansed. We've been purified, made whiter than snow through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saved us. And he has power to preserve. He keeps us. Thank God, not only can the Lord purchase us and purify us, but he also preserves us. I praise his name. I praise the Lord that he has not lost one of his little ones. Everyone who has trusted Christ will go home to be with him in glory. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Peter says it this way in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He notes in that passage just a few verses away from that, that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are eternally secure. We're in the Father's hand. We're in the Savior's hands. Nobody, nothing can remove us from such a place. Jude, in his benediction, as he closes his epistle, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God has preserved us. He has covered everything about salvation. Doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing, but we do nothing concerning our salvation because we can't do anything about our salvation because it's all in Christ. We by faith believe that he died in our place. And we accept that precious gift. And thank God for it. That's why Christ came. I know the world looks at Jesus Christ and they have their all sorts of ideas, their thoughts. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem us, to purchase us with his own precious blood, because we need salvation in order to have that relationship with God that he started mankind with, but through sin fell and severed those ties. Christ sought to change that, to restore that which was broken because of sin. And we who know Christ know that chain has been broken. We know that we have fellowship with him. We have a relationship with Him. He's our Heavenly Father now. And we commune with Him as friend with friend. And He gives us everything that we need for this life to live for Him. We don't do it in our own strength because we can't. We do it in His because He gives it. And He gives it in abundance. We saw that in James chapter 1 when He told us, if any of you lack wisdom, and we do, what did He say? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, generously, openly, and He doesn't upbraid us for it. And He gives. What a joy. What a blessedness to have Jesus be the Savior of our soul. Yes, He is our Savior. But He is the Savior of our soul. He's the one that saved us. Brought us into His family through His forgiveness. And continues to clean us. Cleanses us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because that's what God does. What a joy to know this manner of man, this Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us, who saved us, purifies us, preserves us. We're waiting for that day when we get to stand in His presence and praise and worship Him for all eternity. What a joy to know that even now, in just a little bit, because we have that earnest of our inheritance. We get a little glimpse, if you will, of glory as we commune with our God, as we walk in step with Him, that little foretaste of that which is to come. What a joy it is to be a child of His. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely, willingly came, robed Himself in human flesh, lived the perfect life that we could not, fulfilling Your law, being our advocate, being the one who died in our place, was our substitute for our sin, because we could not pay that price, because that would mean an eternity in hell. But Christ suffered all of that on the cross of Calvary because of Your great love, His great love for us. And I thank You that You brought that message, that glorious good news of salvation through Christ to us. You have it recorded for us in Your word. And someone has brought that message of salvation to us. And those of us that know You here have responded to that message, understanding that convicting and convincing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, showing us our need of knowing Christ. And we gladly took Your gift of salvation, received it, and was changed. We pray, Father, that we would seek to live out that life. Not in our strength, we can't do it. But Father, You provide the strength to live for You, to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to our fellow believers, to help and encourage one another, and to point the lost to You. The reality of that message of salvation is seen in each of our lives who are Your children. They can scoff at Thy word, but it's hard to scoff at a life changed by Your power. that transformative work that you did when you saved us. So, Father, I pray that Christ would be seen in us as we go from this place. Father, truly may we rejoice in the salvation that you have given to us. May we never get over that experience, but, Father, may more importantly, may we never get over the life that we live now for you. It's your life. And what a joyous life it is. May we go forth in your strength. May you draw that one that is lost unto thyself. There is someone here this morning that feels uneasy. You're convicting, seeking to convince them of the truth of thy word, that they are sinners, lost and undone, away from you, but that Christ has died in their place. May they accept Christ before they leave this place and know the joy that the rest of us know, that yes, our sins are forgiven in Christ. We have a new life in him. We have a life that is eternal, everlasting. Do the work in each of our hearts. May you bless as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.